Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 12 and 18 through 21, skipping the parenthetical note. We can discuss that another time. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. When you combine 5 and 12, you get the word twive, and, well, never mind. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And not as it was, let's go to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's the last of the parenthetical note. Now verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And the title of our message today is Perfection is a Promise. And notice what it says here. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Looking at verse 20, it says, Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, going back to verse 12, let's just take a look. It says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Couple of things here. Number one, who is the one man that brought sin and death upon the world? That would be Adam. He was one who, at the tree, disobeyed God and ate of that tree. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, for that means because in the English language. For that is an old term for the term because. But it says all sinned in the original. The word have is not in the original. We all sinned when Adam sinned because Adam was a representative of the race. And we were in Adam, in his loins, at the time that he sinned. Therefore, the whole human race sinned at the time that Adam sinned. And that would include me, and that would include you and everyone. And skipping down to verse 18, it says, Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that's Adam again, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That person would be who? Jesus Christ. As Adam was a representative of the race, Jesus also, becoming a human being, coming to live in our territory, if you will, taking upon himself fallen, sinful human flesh, just as you and I have, qualified himself to requalify, if you will, to be the representative of the race. he represented the human race in its creation. But when Adam sinned, all that changed. And instead of having the sinless flesh and the sinless mind of man before the fall, when Adam sinned, he brought upon the whole human race judgment upon all men to condemnation. That is fallen, sinful human flesh and a fallen, sinful human mind. And Jesus came and took all that upon him and qualified to be our representative. So, as our representative, he brought righteousness and the free gift of righteousness and salvation to all men unto justification of life. So Adam brought death, Jesus as a human being brought life. Now verse 19 is an interesting one. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." That doesn't quite give the original language the true meaning of it. The word that's translated many here in the original Greek says the many, a specific many. And the word made in here is actually in the original Greek set down as. So that's different than the idea of being made something, but they were set down as something. And so you see that twice here. Many were made sinners, and many will be made righteous. So let me read this as it reads in the original Greek. "For as by one man's disobedience," that's Adam's, "the many were set down as sinners." So when Adam sinned, the specific many would refer to the entire human race. As we sinned in Adam, so we were also set down as sinners. The many were set down as sinners. Now let's flip the coin, and it says here, "So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall the many," the same many, if you will, "be set down as righteous." And so Jesus reversed what Adam did and gave us his righteousness. Now in verse 20 it says, "Moreover the law entered." The word that's translated "entered" actually means to be magnified or emphasized. So the law was emphasized that the offense might abound. In other words, the law shows us our sin. The Ten Commandments show us when we have misapplied our lives, if you will. "Moreover, the law was emphasized that the offense might abound," so we can see our sin. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, God not holding our sin against us, and power for obedience. So God doesn't hold our sin against us, but instead he gives us power to do his will. That's what grace is all about. So let me read that again. "Moreover, the law was emphasized that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, God's unmerited favor and power for obedience did much more abound." That verse 21, "that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So what Adam did in bringing the human race into sin and condemnation and death, Jesus came, became a human being, and as a human being representing the human race, he turned everything over and upside down, what Adam had done, and gave us righteousness and life and eternal salvation. Now, the question I want to ask you is, can you believe it? And the answer is, yes, you can. But will you believe it? Only you can answer that question. And I urge you to believe God's word, for in that word is the power to create what it says, and he gives us power for righteousness and salvation. All right. Now, we're talking about perfection today, and we're talking about perfection being a promise. So let's turn to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verses 15 to 18. Galatians 3, 15 to 18. Let's talk about this promise here. Galatians 3:15, it says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant," in other words, our promise. By the word covenant is a promise. We'll find that out in just a moment. Though it be but a man's covenant, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, confirmation can be in the form of a witness or of a signature on a document. But let's look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, now his seed would be his progenitors, or his posterity, if you will. That would be you and me. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, as it says in Genesis 3, is Jesus Christ. But if we belong to Christ, we too are part of that seed. And in verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Now notice it's talking about the covenant and the promise as being the same thing. So God's covenant is his promise to us. It can't be a contract where God and man make an even agreement. Man cannot deal with God on his level. So man cannot make an agreement with God. And so God has given us his covenant, his promise, that he would write his righteousness on our hearts and minds. That's the new covenant, as it states in Jeremiah. We'll get to that in a moment. All right, so let me read verses 15 through 18 again. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, that's at Sinai it's talking about, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So what it's referring to here is, as if the promise is of the law, that means that if we were somehow able to do God's law, to do the thing that God wants to do in us, if we could do that ourselves, it would not be by promise, because we will have earned it. And we also know that the wages of sin is death. And so that's the thing we want to avoid. So we know that God's promise and his covenant are the same thing. Turn with me now to Jeremiah, and let's talk about what this covenant is. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. What is God's covenant? What is his promise? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them," saith it was in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 8, where the people say, "All that you say we will do," trying to make this a contract, a mutual contract between two parties. It doesn't work, and it only lasted a couple of weeks, if you want to think of it that long. Okay, it says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband or caretaker to them, saith the Lord. But this, verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God will give us his covenant, his promise, his righteousness, and write it on our hearts, which is the seat of the emotions. And if something's written on our heart, how difficult is it to do that? It's already there. It's already in our emotions. We want to do it. That's what that means, which says he will write it on our hearts. The inward parts, that refers to other parts of our body, including the reins or the kidneys, which is the seat of the motives, why we do what we do. Also, the brain, if you will, the mind, the seat of the intellect, he writes it on that as well. And unto our spirit, which is that part of the mind, which is the seat of our character. That part of the mind that God communicates with us. All right, so let's look at verse 31 again. He tells us what this is. This is the new covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And what does he ask us to do? Well, first he says, he will be our God. And then he says, they shall be my people. All he's asking us to do is to say thank you and to allow God to do these things in our hearts and on our minds. There is your promise. Perfection is a promise. He's promising to write perfection on our hearts, on our minds, in our motives, and all of that. Now, Ezekiel 36 kind of confirms this, so let's turn there. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll look at verses 25 through 28. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. It says, verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Notice who's doing this. This is God who is doing this. We don't do it. We don't promise it. We don't make it happen. God is the one who's doing this, and he's cleansing us from our filthiness. Now, verse 26 says, a new heart. Now, that's what we already know is the seat of the emotions. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, the seat of the intellect, the seat of the character. Then a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and what? Cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep or cherish my judgments and do them. Now, God's judgments on his people are, be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. That was our scripture text for today. That is his judgment upon you. That is his deliverance from sin. That is his promise of righteousness. So let me read that again. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall cherish my deliverance and do them. That was, we will do God's righteousness. That is his promise to us. And then in verse 28, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. What does he ask us to do? Just dwell in the land. Just say thank you. That's all he asks of us. And if we say thank you, all these other things will be done in our lives. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 talking about God's promise of righteousness. Verse 1, it says, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Remember, we just read that. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. Shall we bring grace upon us by sinning? And Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When God has taken away our sin, are we not then dead to sin? As far as sin is concerned, we are dead. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? You know, when Jesus died, he was our representative. When he died, we died in him. We were there in him when he died. And we had our fallen, sinful human mind crucified with him. And so that's what he's talking about here. Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And that's why baptism is by immersion, because it's talking about going down into the grave and being resurrected a new person. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see content and process here. We were buried with Christ in baptism. We died. We died to sin. Our fallen, sinful human mind was crucified with Christ. And when we're baptized and we go into the water, we are illustrating that. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in newness of life. And there is your process. We are walking, we are moving, we are doing God's will because God is dwelling in us and doing his work in us. And then verse 5, it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that's another way to say we were represented by Christ when he died, we were planted together with him. When he died, we died also. Then it says, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, and doing the things that he would do in us. Now, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, that is our sinning nature, our fallen sinful human mind, that's how we sin with the mind, by making decisions to sin, we sin with the mind, knowing this, that our old man, our fallen sinful human flesh, is crucified with Christ. There's that representative concept again. That the body of sin, the mind has been crucified, the body of sin still remains. We still have our fallen, sinful human flesh. And we will have that until Jesus comes and takes us home with him and gives us our new, glorious, sinless bodies. But that doesn't happen yet. So he says, knowing this, that our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified with Christ, that our fallen, sinful human flesh, our body of sin, might be paralyzed. The word that's translated destroyed in the Greek means to render powerless or to paralyze. That our fallen sinful human flesh might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So how is our fallen flesh paralyzed? Our fallen flesh is constantly tempting us to sin. And the fallen sinful human mind is constantly saying yes to those temptations. And if our fallen minds are crucified with Christ, there's nothing to say yes to those the cravings of the flesh. And so the flesh is paralyzed. It's rendered powerless. Verse 7, it says, for he that is dead to sin, is freed from sin. Our fallen, sinful human minds, always saying yes to the cravings of the flesh, is dead, and we are freed from sin. Now, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, this is a reference to the fact that our fallen, sinful human mind has now been crucified. But it's being replaced by the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's the mind that comes here when it says we shall also live with him. So our fallen, sinful human mind has been crucified. That leaves a void. That void is then filled with the mind of Christ. And he is doing his work in you and me. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. And the Greek says, for all, everyone. For in that he died unto sin once for all, but in that he liveth unto God. Now here's verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is your promise. Now believe it. Consider that you are dead to sin. Believe that you are dead to sin because Christ has taken your fallen, sinful human mind and replaced it with his mind. Reckon, consider that likewise reckon that ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. And you can take the pun here if you want to. We are dead to the deeds of sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ living in us through his mind, dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 12 it says, let not sin therefore reign in you, in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Philippians 3, verse 9. What does it mean to be under law? We're not under the law. Philippians 3, verse 9 says this. Philippians 3, verse 9, it says, and be found in him that is in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law. So if we're trying to keep the law, that's our own righteousness, which Isaiah 64 says is filthy rags. That's our righteousness. And that's the righteousness of the law. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that is his faith, the righteousness which is of God by faith. All right. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. That's not me anymore. All that is gone. That's in the past. It's gone. I now follow Christ, and he is doing his work in me. Well, God does this by declaration. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 8 and also verses 17 to 26. John 17, beginning with verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should have give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. I have manifested thy name. That is his character. That's what the word name here. Jesus saying, I have showed them my character. Unto the men which thou gavest to me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and I have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Notice this is done by God's word. He is speaking his righteousness to us. He is creating that in us through his word. And now verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me. So God does this by his word. His promise comes through his word. Now, skipping down to verse 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art one in art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these are known that thou hast sent me. And then verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, or character, and will declare it, that the love, that is agape, wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them. This promise is a declaration by God. This perfection is given to us by his spoken word, creating his righteousness in us. Now, let's give some examples here. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And this is the story of the woman taken in adultery, and they're trying to entrap her and also to entrap Jesus. John 8, verse 10, it says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Thus speaking righteousness into the woman. And one more verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Again, Jesus speaking righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect, thus creating perfection in you and me. If there's any question about what that perfection would be, that reference to the Father should remove any doubt. God has given us his righteousness, speaking it to us through his creative word. Well, I have my book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. This would be volume 1 and number 5. And this is a passage shared by both A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. And if you have your book, you can read it together with me. They quote from Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and verse 48. It says, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Then it says, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And here's A.T. Jones first. Love your enemies. The Lord wants us to be perfect. And so it is written, "Thou shalt be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." He has given us, everyone, all the grace that he has, bringing the fullness of his salvation, that everyone may be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. The very purpose of this gift of his boundless grace is that we may be made like Jesus, who is the image of God. It is according to the measure of Christ's gift, till we all come to a perfect man. Ephesians 4, verse 7 and 13. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then receive the grace that he has so fully and so freely given. Receive it in the measure in which he has given it, not in the measure which you think you deserve it. Yield yourself to it, that it may work in you and for you the wondrous purpose for which it is given, and it will do it. It will make you like Jesus. It will accomplish the purpose and the wish of him who has given it. Yield yourselves to God. And then from E.J. Wagner, he says, let no professed Christian take counsel of his own imperfections and say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life. It is impossible for a true Christian, one who has full faith, to live any other kind of life. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Romans 6, verse 2. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.